Well, this year we're going to be studying the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, as I think most of you know. And the first assignment is that you have to read the book. How many of you have already read it? Coming for this class. I don't mean 15 years ago, but how many of you have read it in the last month? Let's see your hands. Oh, I just wiped out half the class there. Now, I've been asking our Trinity people to read 1 Corinthians. And the reading time in Romans and 1 Corinthians is just about the same. About an hour and 15 minutes. And the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is a little bit longer than either one of those. Romans and 1 Corinthians are about the same size, but in my Bible they're both about 15 pages, and Revelation is around 18 and a half pages. So the reading time in Revelation is probably an hour and a half. And you can read it by sections, but I'm sure it'll mean a lot more to you if you can set aside an hour and a half sometime during the week and read it. I hope you'll be able to read it at least once a week. And if not, why, you'll have to stay after class and I'll talk to you. Now this morning, I want to take the time to, for us to get introduced to the book. This is really a wonderful book. It's the only book in the New Testament that is distinctly prophetic in the sense that we think of prophecy. We're studying Isaiah on Wednesday night here at Trinity, and I've been reminding our people that prophecy, especially in the Old Testament, is primarily preaching. That's one reason the Jews didn't consider Daniel a prophet, even though we would perhaps say that Daniel is the most prophetic book in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't group him with the prophets because he was not a preacher to his generation. So you have to think of that in connection with the prophets. But this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is a book where you have a combination of preaching and prophecy, predictive prophecy in that sense. The first three chapters are really preaching, and part of it is the preaching of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? If you have a red letter Bible, as I do, why, all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 are in red, indicating that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And then, as we're going to see this morning, in the last chapter, the Apostle John does some preaching. So this, what I say about the prophets being preachers applies to the Apostle John just as much as it does to Isaiah the prophet. So we're thinking of a book that tells us about the future, but we're thinking of a book also that has much in the way of practical teaching for us, and we want to be sure to see both of these. Now, let's start out by talking about the writer. Now, there are four times in the book that we are told who the writer is. Three times in chapter 1 and once in chapter 22, the last chapter of the book. And you'll find this in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 9. And Let me read down through the first 9 verses so we can just use this as our reading this morning, although I'm not going to get to these verses until next week. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is, unto Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, there's the writer, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. That's the reason I want you to read, so you'll get a blessing. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, here's his name again, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, and there's the third time, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now turn over to the 22nd chapter, the last chapter not only of this book but of the Bible. 22nd chapter, and the 8th verse. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, he doesn't say the Apostle John, and this has led to a lot of writing. In fact, I have my library, I'm sure I can say honestly, several hundred pages that have been written, and a lot of them have to do with who wrote this book, and most of them come around to acknowledge that it was written by the Apostle John. And I don't think that there's any question as far as that is concerned. It has overwhelming acceptance that the writer of this book was the son of Zebedee, brother of James. You remember how he's identified in the gospel. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is the writer of the Gospel of John, and he is the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said before to many of you, you remember that the authority of the New Testament rests upon the authority of the apostles. And so this has apostolic authority connected with it. Now the second thing is the date. Now, the dates of books in the Bible are sometimes a little bit hard to determine. What men have done who have sought to find out what the date of the book of Revelation is take, for example, some of the things that are said in chapters 2 and 3 about these churches. We know approximately when many of these churches were established. We know when they were destroyed and things like this. So this gives us some kind of an idea. But let me give you just a general picture of the writing of the New Testament. Now this has to do with the New Testament books. You'll find that most of them were written between 40 and 70 A.D. when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And many feel that the book of Hebrews, which we've been studying the last 2 years, was the last of the New Testament books written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Then there were no books written until about 90, and from 90 until 96, in that area, you have the writings of John. John is the one who wrote during this time. He was a very old man at the time, and it seems that his five books, the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and the book of the Revelation, were all written at that time. Some, if this is the case, most feel that the book of the Revelation was written in 95 or 96 A.D. Now some put are inclined to put one or two of the epistles later than the book of the Revelation, but you just see that they fall into that category toward the end of the first century. So the books of John are the latest of the epistles, latest of the New Testament books that were written. And I think, just generally speaking, this is all we really need to know as far as the date is concerned. But not only appears last in our Bible, but it's probably the last book of the New Testament that was written. And since it was written so late, you can see that this gives the mature judgment of the Apostle John. Now, he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we know that, and yet the Spirit of God used the gifts and the convictions of these men who have written the Scriptures. And after all of these years, after the death and resurrection of the Lord and the spread of churches throughout the Roman Empire, and really about 20 to 25 years after the other New Testament books were written, you see that there's no question in John's mind about the deity of Christ. There's no question in his mind about the humanity of Christ. There's no question in his mind about the coming of Christ. The great doctrines of Scripture are here in the book of the Revelation, and shows that after all this time, when he was really the only one left of all the apostles, he was still firmly convinced that these things were true. Now, the place of writing. And you all know what that is. Where? Now, I may bring a map along and throw it on the screen here so you can see it, but you might want to look at your the map in the back of your Bible, if you have one. And you'll see that, if you do, that the Isle of Patmos, and it happens that it's not identified in my Bible, but I think it is in most of them, it's just off the coast of the province of Asia. And remember, this section that we're going to be talking about, where these seven churches were located, was a Roman province of Asia, and it's in the section of the world where Turkey now is located. It's off the coast. It's between Greece and Asia, there in the Aegean Sea. And Merrill Tenney, who taught Bible for many years at Wheaton College, calls it a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor, on which a penal colony was located. Political prisoners were sent there for exile or for forced labor in the mines. So in the ninth verse, you see this in chapter 1, verse 9, John says that, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, this doesn't mean that he was there as a missionary to proclaim the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, but means that he was there because he had ministered the word of God in other places and had borne testimony to Jesus Christ. In other words, he's an exile, and there, as he says, a companion in tribulation indicates that he was subjected to persecution. And so the background of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is a background of suffering. Here's this aged servant of Christ, faithful to the very last, exiled. Things had not become any easier for him because of his ministry. And it was because he believed in the Word of God and preached the Word of God and believed that the Word of God spoke preeminently of Jesus Christ that he was there in exile on the Isle of Patmos. All right. The fourth thing is the destination of the book. For whom was it written? And what's the answer to that? Initially, seven churches, all right? Now, you all are right when you say it's for everybody. You're stealing my thunder a little bit, though, when you say that. All right, it was written to these seven churches. And if you look at your map again, you'll see there in the province of Asia, these churches were in kind of a circuit, in a circle. And I'll be saying more about that and dealing somewhat with the background of these churches when we get to them. But in chapter 1, verse 4, you have an indication of this. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I remember this always means the Roman province of Asia, what we have known as Asia Minor. In the 11th verse, let me read verse 10 with it. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Write what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now, some have raised the question in this connection, why was it that John chose these seven churches? Now, we might say the Lord Jesus actually chose them, and he did. And so we could ask the question in a different way. Why did he choose these? Because some, for example, the cities of Thyatira and Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia to us means, well, to me it means where Frank and Carolyn live. But Philadelphia to us means a big city. But Philadelphia in Asia was a small place, a small town. And the same is true of Thyatira, really insignificant places as far as that area of the world was concerned. So why didn't the Lord pick out Colossae, for example, which was a larger place, or Hierapolis, some of these other cities? And the answer, there is probably more than one answer to this. One answer seems to be that these were the cities where John had ministered. This is where he had been kind of like the old Methodist circuit riders. He'd gone from place to place, and he had just moved in this circle of churches. If you look at the map, you'll see that they are located in that way. But perhaps even more important was that these cities were strategically located for the spread of this message all through the province of Asia. And this enables us to see that though the letters were initially, or the book itself was addressed initially to these seven churches, yet the Spirit of God intended that this should be spread throughout that area of the world, and then of course spread into other areas. And as some of you have indicated, and rightly so, it was written for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every generation. And we have a hint of that in that expression that you'll see in chapter 2, verse 7, the first part of the verse, and you have this again and again in these letters that were written to these seven churches. After addressing the letter, this Ephesian letter, for example, under the angel of the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1, then when you come down to the end of the letter, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So, though this book was circulated from Ephesus to Smyrna and to Pergamos and so on and so forth, yet each letter describing certain conditions in that particular church was nevertheless for all of these churches. Remember, the charge against the Ephesian church was that the Lord had something against them because they had left their first love. Well, see, as this went on to Smyrna and then went on to Pergamos and Thyatira, this was a message to all of them. Every one of them had to consider whether or not they had lost their first love. And so when we come to it today, the same thing is true as far as our relationship to the Lord is concerned. So the book was originally intended for these. These were strategically located, and these were the places where the Apostle John had ministered, and he's writing back to give them this revelation which had been made known to him. One writer has said this: "The superscription of the book plainly states for what readers it was primarily intended. At the same time, indications abound that the whole Christian church was in view. In the very epistles to the seven churches themselves, all the promises and sayings of the Lord, though arising out of local circumstances, are of perfectly general application. And in the course of the prophecy, the wide range of objects embraced, the universality of cautions and encouragements, the vast periods of time comprised, leave no inference but this, that the book was intended for the comfort and profit of every age of the Christian church." So, this book is for you and for me. And you notice that it was read aloud. This was the only way that they had of getting acquainted with the books, because in as it was originally written, as far as we know, there was only one copy, and it would go to Ephesus and be read, and then go on and to Smyrna and be read. Whenever I think of this, it makes me realize how much we ought to appreciate the fact that when you take your Bible home, it doesn't leave me without a Bible. and that we have the privilege of reading the Bible for ourselves, but there certainly is also a place for us to read the Word of God together, and we perhaps don't do that as much as we should. Now, the next thing that I want to give you is the reasons. The reasons for this book. And I want to spend the rest of the time this morning with this. Now, why did the Spirit of God cause the Apostle John in his old age to write a book like this? The one book of the New Testament, as I've said, which is distinctly prophetic. Now, the book itself, if you want to know why books of the Bible are written, why the best way to find out is by reading the book. And the book of Revelation certainly gives us some very, very interesting answers. Now, the first is that this was given as, and this is the all-important answer, it was given, let me abbreviate, as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so obvious, but unfortunately, when we come to a book like this, we get so engrossed in the prophetic events that are being referred to that we lose sight of the main purpose of the book. John wrote this book to tell us about Jesus Christ. It's a revelation. And this word, we get our word apocalypse. Apocalypse is an unveiling. It's a manifestation. Revelation is an excellent translation. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is being revealed. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, in the book of the Revelation, in a distinctly different role from what we see in the Gospel of John, for example. Though we see the Lord in His glory, remember in John 1:14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God." And as you read through the Gospel of John, you see the Lord Jesus Christ really in a different aspect of His ministry from what you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here in the book of the Revelation, we really see the Lord Jesus in His glory. John never saw the Lord Jesus, as far as we know, as he pictures Him in that first chapter, where he describes Him in detail, and then he takes part of the description and links it with each one of the letters who are given. Now, my Bible says at the top, the title of this book, it's the revelation of Saint John the Divine. And Saint John would probably roll over in his grave, being called Saint John. And I know he would object to being called the Divine, and he would strongly object to saying that this is a revelation of him. Now, of course, what the printers of our Bible mean is that this was written by Saint John the Divine, but the title that you have, if you have in your Bible what I have in my Bible, is in contradiction to the first statement of the book, isn't it? First statement of the book says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we notice that this is in the singular. This is not plural. This is not the book of revelations. This, when you take the book in its entirety, gives us a singular picture of the Lord Jesus. And this means that you need all of it. You need all 22 chapters. And it was a revelation of the Son of God. And if we fail to see this, then of course we're going to fail to get the main purpose of the book. And this is in line, isn't it, with what we find regarding all of the Word of God. Let me review some of these verses with you. I've gone over some of these with some of you. Will you turn back to John chapter 5? John chapter 5. Because there isn't anything that's more important in the study of the Word of God than to see this. And the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is not unique in this sense. And I want to give you just two or three references from the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke to prove this. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with these. Verse 39 of John chapter 5. Search the Scriptures. Now, this could mean just a simple statement. You do search the Scriptures. You are searching the Scriptures. Or it can mean a command like it is here. Search the Scriptures. The word in the original is exactly the same, so we don't know what the Lord was saying. He's probably saying, you are searching the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. Now when the Lord Jesus said this, all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And here the Lord is just wrapping it all in a bundle and saying that you search the Scriptures to learn about eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So that Jesus Christ is the theme of Old Testament Scripture. Then turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll just work backwards here looking at these passages. And verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, whom? The one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets, remember these were the two, this was one way the Jews divided the Old Testament. They had the law and then they had the prophets. The law, the books of Moses and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. They just group the history books and the poetry books and the prophetic books together. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So you see, Philip understood this about the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was full of these predictions, foreshadowings, types of the Messiah, and in some instances even appearances of the Messiah. But he identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth. And then turn back in my Bible, it's just one page, to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where you have those two very familiar passages. Let me begin reading with verse 25, where the Lord was rebuking these disciples to whom he was talking, and he said, O fools, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then this is the verse I want you to see. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, see these same two divisions, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then the other verse in this chapter is the 44th verse, when the Lord was with his disciples a little bit later on, and he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning whom? Concerning me, the Lord said. So this is a very, very important thing for us to keep in mind regarding the book of the Revelation and also really every book of the Bible. But it's specifically stated here that the first thing that we need to consider about the book of the Revelation is that it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while you're reading through the book this next week, notice particularly what it has to say about him. Forget for the moment the events and the judgments and the people that appear, because the Lord Jesus is the important one. And as we study it together, we want to be learning of him. I'd love to have been with him on those occasions when he taught the Old Testament in that way. And there's certainly no question, but when you come to the New Testament, that every book of the New Testament is full of the teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle John would certainly object to the title that's been put in our Bibles, because he in no way wanted to share the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what John says about himself? Notice those statements in verse 1 of this book. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I'm sure John would amen what John the Baptist said, that he was not worthy to take the sandals from the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he identifies himself with the people of God, your brother, your companion in labor. And this dear old man of God, as he writes this, has his heart full of devotion and love to our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, secondly, I wish I could write that first one in large letters and all of these others in smaller letters. But these are important also. Secondly, this is a revelation of coming events. And I include with that the people who are involved in the events. Some of these things, obviously you can see, have never been fulfilled. And so there's still events that are in the future as far as we're concerned. And notice in this connection, again, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. You remember, God looks at things from an eternal standpoint. To us, to say that a book which is 1900 years old, and if these things were shortly to come to pass and have not yet been fulfilled, then there's something wrong with somebody's watch. But you have to look at these things from the divine standpoint. Remember that 1,000 years in the Lord's eyes are as but a day. And so from that standpoint, we can say that the Lord's only been gone 2 days. And so it clearly speaks of these events. We're going to be looking at these. And these are things that it's a book that has to do with our hope, our expectation, leading up to the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is described in the 19th chapter. The third thing, and I'm getting these from the book, it's a book that is especially designed for our blessing. you don't get the blessing just by carrying your Bible under your arm or having it on your table at home. The blessing comes from reading and from hearing and from keeping the words of this prophecy. And we know that every book of the Bible is a blessing, but here John evidently wanted to stress this for us so that we would know that there's just real blessing awaiting us as we learn of this wonderful revelation that God has given. And in fact, he's so insistent upon this that he not only says it in chapter 1, verse 3, but will you turn to the last chapter again? The 27th chapter, the 22nd chapter in the 7th verse. 22nd chapter in the 7th verse. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed, happy is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And of course, keeping the sayings of the prophecies would of course mean believing them, and where some practical instruction is involved, it would mean obeying them as well. So there's blessing awaiting us as we consider this together. And then fourth, it's designed to make worshipers out of us. It's really sad. The book of the Revelation has become one of the most controversial books in the Bible. God never intended it to be that way. The Lord never intended for us to be divided over the coming of the Lord. And, you know, we have a lot of different views, and you find these views expressed in the various commentaries. And I'm sure that we have different views regarding the coming of the Lord here, but let's approach this book with our hearts open, and let's see some of these things that perhaps will enable us to have our hearts open even more concerning this truth. But John doesn't go very far in the book before you find that he's worshiping. You see angels worshiping. You find John on a couple of occasions and just so overwhelmed with the truth that he falls down before angels and wants to worship, and they of course stop it. But you have that expression of worship. He's just getting into the book there in verse 4. And he identifies himself as they always did, and he identified those who are getting the letter, and he gives them that greeting, grace be unto you from him. Now, he speaks first of all of God, from him which is and which was and which is to come. And then he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain as we get to this what he means by the seven spirits. They're not seven Holy Spirits, but he has a reason for referring to the Spirit of God in this way. And then he speaks, thirdly, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. It's what he was when he was on earth. He's the first begotten of the dead in his resurrection, and he's the prince of the kings of the earth. You see his first coming and his second coming there. When he gets to this point, then he breaks out in worship, in a doxology. Read the rest of that verse with me in verse 6, will you? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, that's worship. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we read of the Lord Jesus in Scripture, every time we speak of him, every time we hear somebody else speak of the Lord as John speaks of him here, that our hearts would just be drawn out in worship to him. And I believe that I can say on the basis of what we have here that we can know that we are really getting the full message of the book when we find our hearts drawn out in loving worship to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll see much of worship. Then, fifth, this is a book of comfort. A book of comfort. Now, there are many ways in which you can see this. Look at verse 9, for example, in chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother. Now, some of these churches were having difficult times then, and what John is predicting as far as the future is concerned had some very difficult things to say. I'm your brother. I'm your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, these churches could easily feel, well, here's an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one living. He's devoted his life to the service of the Lord, to the preaching of the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And look what's happened to him. If that happens to him, what's going to happen to us? If he's in exile, what can we expect? And as John writes back to them from exile, it's just as though he's saying, don't worry about me. Don't worry about what you may have to face. Everything is going to be all right. Because we belong to one who is the prince of the kings of the earth. We belong to the one who one day is going to rule as king of kings and lord of lords. And remember in these letters over and over again, as he records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that the Lord says over and over again to these churches is, I know. I know what's going on. I know your condition. Gives them these great and wonderful promises. Probably no book in the Bible that's any more a book of comfort, encouragement, than the book of the Revelation. If you get discouraged, this is a good book to read. And to think of all the circumstances of this dear man of God as he sought to minister to the people. Then, six, it's a book of design for rebuke and correction. And when you see the Lord rebuking these churches, will you take that rebuke to heart if it applies? Not just written for them, but you remember Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, for our rebuke. These are things that the Word of God deals with, and we have it here. So the book of the Revelation fits right into that pattern as far as the other books of Scripture are concerned. It's a book that is designed to warn the unsaved. I read in a Christian magazine just this morning where a man was saying, and I was amazed to see this in print. Lucille showed it to me. A man was saying that the doctrine of hell had turned more people away from God than any other doctrine, and that we ought to just forget about that doctrine. You know, this may be gaining momentum as far as a lot of our Christian leaders are concerned, or so-called Christian leaders. I don't know whether they're Christian or not when they say things like that. But you learn from the book of the Revelation that hell is a real place and hell is an eternal place. And there's warning in this book for those who are ungodly. And you see more of that, especially as you get to the end of the book. Along with this, this is a book designed to present the gospel. Dear John, the apostle, as he got to the end of his life, still wanted to see people saved. And he invites them, you remember, in the last chapter, to come and drink. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So he not only warns the unsaved, but he shows them what is the answer in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have people, if you have friends who don't know the Lord, bring them to the class. Get them to read the book of the Revelation. It's a good book for people to read who don't know the Savior. Because, you see, with John it was designed that they would come to know the Lord. Then this is a book which is designed to encourage us in our service. See that in the seven letters. You see it as you come to the end of the book. Some of the Lord's words in the 22nd chapter in the 12th verse, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. If a person has become indifferent and lethargic in his service for God, the book of the Revelation is certainly a book that he can read with great deal of profit. And then, lastly, and let me just... It's a book designed to exalt God's Word. Now, as we close, will you turn over to the 22nd chapter? And I want you to see that John says what Moses said. And I won't read Moses' statement, but I'll give it to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And the verses that I have in mind in Revelation 22 are verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. You see, a person who wants to take hell out of the book of Revelation is probably the person, according to this statement, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. How wonderful it is to know that the Word of God as it is just exactly as the Lord wanted us to have it. The reason we don't have more is because God didn't want us to have any more. And the reason we have everything that's here is because this is exactly as the Lord wanted us to have it. And so let's remember that the book of the Revelation is the Word of God, not the Word of John. John was the instrument that God used, but this is the Word of God. And so we dare not try to add anything to what God has given, and we dare not take away anything from it. Whether we like it or not, this is His Word. And therefore, we need to read it, we need to hear it, we need to believe it, We need to keep it to His praise and to His glory. I trust that the Lord is going to give us a wonderful time together as we consider this book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll get started with chapter 1 next time. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your blessed Son. We see why, from our study this morning, why He is called the Word of God. Because the written Word has been given to us to reveal the living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we have the privilege in the weeks ahead, by Your grace, of going through this book, we trust, Father, that we may come to know the Lord Jesus far better than we know Him this morning. That we may love Him, that we may trust Him, that we may seek to glorify Him. And we trust, Father, that You'll use us as we learn these wonderful truths to tell others about Him who loved us, who's loosed us, who's washed us from our sins in His own blood. And may we give the glory and the honor and the praise continually to Him. We thank You for each one who's here this morning, and we pray Your blessing upon us as we go our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.